Father, it's a privilege to be in your presence and just to enjoy your company, to sing songs to you and songs that are meaningful. And Father, just to spend time thinking about your word. And so as we open it today, Father, we pray that our hearts will open as well, that our minds will open as well. And we just commit ourselves to you for this time this morning. Amen. Well, thanks for that introduction, Annie, and all the rest of it. That clip was excellent, actually. So we've been looking at this, started with Jono last Sunday, looking at this series, Resting in Christ. And as has already been said, it's just lessons on rest from the life of Jesus, or the life of Christ, as the title is. Jono used Matthew's Gospel last time, and today I'm using Mark's Gospel. There were three Gospel writers that wrote what's called the Synoptic Gospels, and they basically give their perspective on Jesus for a particular time and also for a particular community. Mark, the Bible, the Gospel that he wrote, comes, it would appear, from a great deal of connection with Peter, because a lot of the stories that we find in Mark have to do with Peter's recollections of his time with Jesus. And so Mark spent time with him in Rome, and he wrote his letter to the Christians in Rome who were going through quite a lot of persecution. And so it's that context in which Mark is writing, and he wants the Roman Christians to identify with the situation that Jesus found himself in, because Jesus found himself in a situation where he was under persecution for all of his 3 years when he was in ministry, and it was quite difficult for him. And he's referred to in Isaiah as the suffering servant, and it's interesting how Isaiah comes through in this particular book as well. And so we're going to be looking at this whole business about resting in Christ. Now, last week, Jono told us about the disciples going on a cruise for a rest and finding out that wasn't the case. He didn't quite say that, but often we think about rest and we think, well, what am I going to do to have a rest? Well, I'll go on a cruise. And so Jesus took them on a cruise, but it didn't work out that way. But as a result of the storm, they did learn a few things about Jesus, and they learned about his authority over the wind and the waves, and the fact that he just needed to use his voice, a commanding voice, and it worked. And so we're actually going to move backwards to earlier in Jesus' ministry with this Mark's Gospel passage today. And at this particular time, Jesus has gone. He's gone up into Galilee, and Galilee is above Samaria, and so it's a bit remote, you know, from the big city life of Jerusalem. It's back blocks, redneck area sort of a thing, farming and fishing communities. And it's above, and there's this buffer of Samaria. And so Jesus goes there. Why? Because that's where he grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, and that's Nazareth, and that is a town in the area of Galilee. If I said Samaria before, it's Galilee. So that's where we're looking, and I've just entitled this, that Jesus spends a busy day. Now, I want to make this point. Mark indicates quite clearly that this is one day in the life of Jesus, one 24-hour period. I'm glad the way Annie read the passage, because Mark is just and immediately, and he doesn't use too many words, and he bounces from one thing to the next, and as you read it, you almost feel as if you're running, because he just moves the passage, the stories along very quickly. And so Jesus spends a busy Sabbath day at the seaside resort of Capernaum, is what I've said. And so we're going to find out whether he was actually resting on a cruise this time. Well, no, but he is at a seaside resort. It's a nice place. People can go fishing there and all the rest of it. But his life is quite hectic and frenetic as he works into his day. And so if we pick up the threads, the passage that Annie read to us was started in verse 14. And it talks about the fact that John had been in prison or gone to prison. And this basically is the signal for Jesus to start his ministry. And so no longer is John broadcasting the fact that people should repent. Jesus is going to take over this particular ministry. And so he goes, and we talked about it a couple of weeks back when we did the closing down on the Jesus, the man after God's heart. He goes to Nazareth and he declares what he's going to be doing. And he declares it from what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, that this was what he was going to do. He came to proclaim the gospel and basically to liberate people who were caught up in various ways with health and in evil ways in their lives. And so he does that, and Mark gives it an economy of words because he said in the synagogue there in Nazareth, up in Galilee, and you'll see on that slide there where Nazareth is. And if we come from Nazareth and we take a walk to Tiberias and then go up to Capernaum, it's about 45 kilometres. You know, it looks a long way, but it's only about 45k. That distance there from Tiberias up to Capernaum is about 15k. I've actually walked it the other way. Wanted to catch a bus or a taxi on the Sabbath and there weren't any, so I had to walk. Terrible, with a big pack. And it was hot. Okay, sorry, by the way. Yeah, okay, so Jesus was at Nazareth and he takes the trip down to the Sea of Galilee, and then he walks around to Capernaum. And so Mark, in an economy of words, just says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so this is the message that Jesus is wanting to present in all of the synagogues around this whole area of Galilee. And so Jesus does that in Nazareth, and as we found out a couple of weeks back, he almost gets lynched. You know, the people are not prepared to accept this young upstart who's grown up in their community and is claiming to be God. It's just too much for them to accept. They just can't take this. And so he moves off from there and he goes down to Galilee, and so that's where Mark picks up the story. And so when they get near to Capernaum, where he's near Capernaum, and he's walking up the Sea of Galilee, up the shores there, coming up, I guess, from Tiberias and going up further north there, and he comes across the four disciples and he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, it's an interesting thing. It says, and I will make you to become, in the ESV, I will make you to become fishers of men. And as you read Mark's gospel, man, they don't get it, and they don't get it, and they don't get it. And Jesus gets to a point when he's feeding the 5,000, he says, you feed them a little bit with the 4,000. He says, why are you so thick is almost what he says. And these guys are his inner circle. They're living with him, and they don't get it. They don't get it, and they don't get it. It's just on and on. And so it's interesting that he says, well, I'm going to make you into become fishers of men. And they don't really get it till much later, after he's risen from the dead. And so we come to this 24 hours in Capernaum, where Jesus spends this particular time. 24 hours in Capernaum, and it's the Sabbath. It's the morning where everybody goes to church. It's Saturday in Israel. And so he's going down to the local synagogue to do what he had done in Nazareth, and that was the pattern that he was establishing. And so it says there, on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So we're on the Sabbath morning, okay, and he goes and he stands up in the synagogue, and Mark doesn't say what he says, but one would assume that he said the same sorts of things that he was saying when he was in Nazareth. Now, the response of the congregation to his style of teaching is in verse 22. And it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the words that are used there to describe astonished, if we put some other different English words to them, is, according to a guy called Lane, who's a commentator on Mark, is they were disturbed. That's one thing. And I've been reading one by a guy called Kenneth West, and his comment was that they were shocked at the way that he was. Yeah, sorry, it's just me. So it's sort of not just astonished, but they're shocked. They're alarmed by what he's saying. And there's no comment about as to why they are shocked or alarmed, but it's just their reaction. Now, it does explain a little bit, because it says he was preaching quite differently from the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who normally taught them. And so if a scribe or Pharisee was going to teach, they would come in and they would say, Well, Bill Frank said this about the Bible, and then Sally said this about the Bible, and they'd go through and they'd just quote all these other people. They just make all these citations of previous holy people, and it was boring and dry as dust. But Jesus was a little different with the way that he... Yeah, it can be, can't it? So Jesus was a little different in the way that he presented the message, because he said, I tell you, you know, from the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he was saying? You have heard, but I say unto you. And he was showing by the way that he spoke that he had a lot of authority. He felt that he was the authority on the matter. And these guys are thinking, man, we're under Roman rule. This could be dangerous. I'm just reading between the lines here, but there's this reaction and response to what he's saying, which is, we're not sure what's going on here. We need to hear more sort of thing. That sort of idea comes through in Mark's gospel here, especially when we get to the end of this passage. And so that was, why were they astonished? Because he didn't parrot the party line, I guess, as what was important as far as they were concerned. It was quite different. Now, I just find this whole next bit, Jesus has finished his sermon and his teaching, and the people are talking about it and saying how we're not quite sure what he's saying here, and this could be dangerous, and they're a bit scared. And then it just so happens that there's a person who's got a demonic issues in the synagogue, and the demon in this man becomes quite agitated by what Jesus is saying. And when you think about it, the demon was far more sensitive to who Jesus was than all of those Jewish people who were in the synagogue. The demon had a great idea of what was going on here. And so what does the demon say through this man that he was indwelling? He says, what have you to do with us? Now, it's interesting that he says us in the first place. Is he talking about the demon and the rest of the congregation, or is he talking about the demon and other demons? Well, who knows? We don't know. It's not as clear, not clear, but interesting to ask the question why the demon says us. And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth. How did that guy know that he was Jesus from Nazareth? You know, word of mouth, maybe he'd heard, but he knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, and so he knew the location that he came from, and he knew about Jesus. He knew about him. This is the demon speaking through this man. And then he goes on and he says, have you come to destroy us? Not me. Have you come to destroy us? And I mean, if we go back to that Luke passage that we were reading where Jesus quotes Isaiah, right at the end, Jesus left that bit out. It was the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of judgment. And so this demon knew that at some particular point, all of the people who were Satan's messengers and minions, if you like, are going to be judged. Not at this particular point where Jesus is, but they were going to be judged. And so he knew that as well. And so he's declaring that in the community, in front of the people in the synagogue. Are you going to judge us? Now, again, who's he talking about? Is he talking about just the demons, or all the demons and the community? Are you going to judge us now? So he had quite a sensitivity and awareness. And then what does he say? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God, he says. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. That, it being interpreted, is Messiah. I know who you are. Jesus of Nazareth, you're Messiah. I know who you are. And so we've got people attesting, or not demons, a demon attesting to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and he comes from Nazareth. And he's concerned because he's a judge. And so, I don't know, what would you think if that happened here? What would you think? I mean, we're all sitting, oh, we love you, Jesus, we love you, yeah, hallelujah. And then this demon speaks up and says, I know, well, not about me, but if Jesus was here, I know who you are. You're from Nazareth. I know where you come from. And I know you are the Holy Son of God. I know you're Messiah. You'd sort of sit up and listen a bit, and it would be a bit scary. I'd find it scary. When I was reading this, I was thinking of the first time that I went to a place where I was with somebody who I was aware was demonised, and it was a place called Nyaman Lovu, which means a place of many elephants, outside of Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And I'd gone out with a missionary pastor who basically was visiting right in a very dry area down below Victoria Falls, right out in the bush. And he was speaking in a service, just in this little meeting hall, thatch roof, mud brick place. And as he was speaking, I'm sitting there sort of listening. I didn't know what he was saying because he was speaking in a language called Sindhubeli, which has those clicks, you know, the clicks. And so he was talking away. He's an American pastor talking away like a bushman. That area is quite close to Botswana. And so he's talking away. And then there was this noise. Is there a lion outside? And this guy, I mean, it had happened as he kept talking. And as I said, I didn't know what he was saying because he was speaking another language. But afterwards, the pastor talked to me. He said, "Did you hear that dog growling?" He said that woman had a demon. And for me, that was an introduction to something that I'd never, ever experienced before in my whole life. And of course, living in Africa after that, you sort of get exposed to that sort of thing, whereas we're so scientific, we don't believe in them. you know? But it's a good point. The demons knew more than the congregation did about who Jesus was. And that woman was just growling like a dog whenever, whatever the man said, something that was affecting. The presence of the Spirit of God in that pastor was affecting the demon. The presence of the Spirit of God in Jesus was affecting the demon in that woman. Now, I'm happy to talk to you more about the demonic area of things because we have experienced it, and lots of people have, but if you're uncomfortable about that, I apologise and can clarify for you later on if you want to have a private talk. And so then my mind went to James chapter 2. You know, when James is talking to them, "Oh, well, you know, you say, you believe that God is one God." What the Israelites were saying all the time, you know, they had to say, as the Shema, as they call it, "There is one God." And then he says to them, just saying that's useless. The demons know that. The demons believe that, and they tremble, he says. The faith business has got to go further than just saying, "Oh, hallelujah stuff." It's got to go deeper. It's got to go deeper than that. And so as you can see, it was this irony of the fact that they're in church and Jesus is preaching and the people thought, "Oh, this is scary stuff." And then this demon says, "Oh, I know who you are." And the people don't seem to be able to work that bit out. But the demon has worked it out. And the demon says that. He testifies to that. And what does Jesus do? Well, a little bit later, what's the outcome for the man with the demon? The man with the demon, what's the outcome? But Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be silent." Now, it means muzzle. Just shut up, basically, in some translations. Just shut up. And that's the authority that he had when he calmed the storm. And that same authority, just shut up. He closes down the demon and he says, "Come out of him." And so the word, the powerful word of Jesus, delivers this man. And so he has temporal relief on this earth from this situation. Now, I want you to sort of think about that. So what Jesus is doing on this day, he's fixing people up, but they're going to die anyhow. You think about it. He's fixing them up. Oh, he removes the demon, and so he gives the guy relief. But they've got to make another decision later on, which they're not too happy about making at the moment. And so we see the power and authority of the words of Jesus demonstrated there. What's the conclusion of the congregation? "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And so let's just go through the congregation's experience. If you had been in the synagogue on that day, what would you have observed? You would have heard the words of Jesus. Repent. There's a need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't know whether he said that, but that's the implications of what he was saying. So And when he said it, and with the because, and I tell you, you need to repent. I tell you, Jesus is out. I tell you, you need to repent. And he says it with authority, different from everybody else. And so, what's their response? They're disturbed and shocked. They're disturbed and shocked. And then they heard the testimony of the demon, and the demon identifies Jesus as Messiah, the sent one of God. He identifies him as that. And then they found. They observed the confrontation between Jesus and the demon, and they find it frightening and terrifying, as other words that relate to that. They find it frightening and terrified. And so what is the outcome for them? Well, I mean, for them, the jury's still out. They haven't quite... This is the synagogue community. The jury's still out. They haven't quite worked out what's going on here yet. And maybe they're a bit too scared to commit themselves to it because it's just all too much. It's just too much. It's too much. Okay. But what does happen? Hey, if Jesus was on Facebook and it was posted, there'd be likes everywhere, okay? Because what happens then? And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. I mean, the surrounding region of Galilee. And so somehow the news gets out like that. And it goes all the way. Well, we've just finished the morning. He's still at the synagogue, okay? And the synagogue has probably closed down, and so it's time to go home for lunch, we're assuming. Mark doesn't say they go home for lunch. But it just so happens that Peter's got a house in Capernaum, and he's got his mother-in-law staying, and so they all go to Peter's house for lunch because, Jesus has called the four of them, and they're sort of cousins and brothers, and they all go back to Peter's place, one would assume, for lunch. And you'd think Jesus would be ready to put his feet up and get a Coke or something and just quietly relax after Sabbath day. You know, it's been pretty energy-taking to deal with this demon and also to preach to people who didn't seem to be interested. So it goes on and said, it says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. The cook was sick. and immediately they told him about her. Now that's interesting because it's sort of a mate's thing, you know, oh Jesus, where are your disciples now? Look, what could you do anything for Peter's mother-in-law? Because they don't say that she needs to cook the food. That's only implied. I'm only joking about that, okay? And so what does Jesus do? Now, look, Jesus, you look at this, he don't use any words. He doesn't say to her, oh, just get up and get us some food. He doesn't say anything like that. He just goes and he stands by the bed, he takes her hand and he just lifts her up. Doesn't say you're healed or anything like that, he just lifts her up. And she stands. And so even without speaking, just by touch, Jesus is able to heal this lady. The illness that she's had, and it's prolonged by the sound of just the way it's written there, according to the commentators, it's been prolonged with this fever. And so Jesus gets a request for help. He helps his mates, the disciples, to fix the problem. The recovery is instant, and what does she do? She gets up and serves them. Now, one would assume that means she gets lunch for them, but we don't know. It might have been dinner by this time, but the day's getting on. But there you go, Jesus has thought he was going to get a break. Well, you get the picture, we got here. It's ongoing. It's just ongoing for him. And so now he's healing the mother-in-law. And so he's committed to doing that, and he does that. And he wants to do that because he has compassion on people and he wants them to feel better and be delivered. He wants that. That's part of his ministry. And so he wants that. Now... So we see the power and authority of the touch of Jesus. We've seen the power and authority of his word and his presence. Now we see the power and authority of his touch. He can heal people just by touching. And we know there's other stories because he says, I felt somebody touch me. Why? Energy went out of me. And so he needed strength and energy, spiritual energy, to keep on going as we all do. And so, well... The Sabbath finishes at sundown, okay? Now, on the Sabbath, the taxis don't drive. You've got to walk from Capernaum to Tiberias because nobody will pick you up. they just drive past you because you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. Now, whatever. But so there's the picture. And so now, well, word's got out and everybody's found out that Jesus has got this amazing power. And so they all bring their friends and relatives, the ones that, as soon as they bring them, so they might have to carry them, whatever, the people who are demonised, all these people, they bring them to Jesus after the sun's gone down. As soon as the three stars have come out, then it's declared to be the Sabbath, and so then they can do work again. And so all these people come to Peter's house, and look at what the passage, oh, I don't know if we've got that, it says in the passage, the whole city was at Simon's front door. And so, can you see it? Capernaum's not a big place, but can you see that going on, you know? The whole city's, hey, what's going on? This guy's great, look at this. You know, we haven't seen anything like this ever before. Who is he? What's he doing? And so they come to be helped, and what does Jesus do? He helps. And it says, they brought many people, and it says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He didn't want the demons saying who he was because they were going to be causing problems. That's what they do. And so they would have been causing problems about this, and so he was closing them down, using his authority to close them down. And, you know, what interests me is that, I mean, this is Satan's territory that he's in. I mean, this world has been taken over by Satan. And so so he has a certain amount of authority here. Jesus just walks in and just goes, kaboomp, shut up, get out, move on, heal that person. And then lots of people are brought. What does he do? He delivers them. Sorry, Satan, you don't have the authority. I have the authority here, and I'm coming to prove it. Watch this space. Okay, just watch this space. I'm coming to prove it. I'm coming to prove it. And so there it goes. And so Jesus has got so many likes and everybody loves him. And so they're coming in order to be helped. Now, just want to reflect at this point, and I'm reading between the lines here just because of what comes next. But if you were Jesus and you'd had a heavy day like this, I mean, how many hundreds of people have you just cured and healed, and how much energy has that taken? And you need a rest, you know, you need a sleep. And you put your head on your pillow and you think, oh, is this what I signed up for? You know, now I'm not being unkind to Jesus, but he was a man. Is this what I signed up for? You know, where he'd just been in the wilderness tempted by Satan, you know, and Satan was always tempting him to take a shortcut. Just take a shortcut, Jesus. Just do it this way. You know, just turn the stones into bread, da da da, same sort of thing. And this is what he was doing now. He's doing these miraculous things. And so he puts his head on the pillow, and I'm just reading into this, but, you know, I don't know. I mean, if I was Jesus with all these people coming, I'm trying to tell them a message. They don't seem to be listening to the message I want to tell them about the kingdom of God and how they need to repent and change. That doesn't seem to be happening. And so wouldn't you have a sense of rejection already? Wouldn't you feel rejected? You know, you're trying to get the message out there and you know what it's about. Demons know what it's about, but people don't get it. And so you're trying to get that message out. There's this sense of rejection, and man, it's part of his script, isn't it? It's part of his script. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, you know? And so he is going to be rejected, and he's got to consider this. And does he feel used? All these people just want to, what do you got, mate? Can you give me a lift into town? Can you do this? Can you do this? Yeah. And Jesus, that's part of his mission and his ministry, but it's energy sapping, and it's, it's time-consuming, and is this what he's supposed to be doing? You know, can you imagine all those questions? I'd be asking those questions if I had to do that many things on one day. And so what does he do? And this is the whole point of today's sermon, okay? It's taken a long time to get there, but this is the whole point of today's sermon. What does he do? He resolves that before the sun gets up next morning, he's going to go and have a chat with his father. He realises that he needs to get away from the chaos that he's in at the moment. He needs some personal space with his father. He needs the opportunity to reflect on what's going on and also to face the challenge of what's going to happen next day. What am I going to do? Am I cut out for this? Am I right for this calling that I have? Now, that's sort of blasphemous, but you get the sense of that. Am I right for this calling? I need to talk it over with my dad. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark only shows three times where he prays, and Rob's going to do this, not necessarily from Mark's gospel, but with the third one, which is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays a middle time, round about the feeding of the 5,000. And there are times when he's under high stress and he needs the time to step back and reflect and make a resolution, New Year's resolution, if you like. There's time to make a resolution, to resolve to do something. That's why that clip was so good that he showed us. There's time to make a resolution. And so this is what he does. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, you just wonder, you know, when we go to talk to Jesus, talk to God, do we do all the talking or do we do some listening as well? You know, what's it about? And how do we listen? Well, we can read our Bibles to find that out. You know, God can talk to us through our Bibles. I mean, Jesus was scripted by the Old Testament. And so, yeah, I just wonder whether he took Isaiah's scroll out under his arm, you know, and to read under the trees there. That's the Sea of Galilee, just by the way. So that's up near Capernaum. It's actually looking out from close to the Mount, the Beatitudes. All right, so just where Jesus goes. Theoretically, Jesus gave the Beatitudes, big church on it, so at least they've avoided that. And so here he is. Early in the morning, he needs a break. He needs a rest. But he gets up early before the sun comes out, and that's his rest. That's his rest because he's going to go and rest on the Father. He realises that he can't do this on his own and he needs some help and assistance and a listening ear, and he needs somebody to talk to and to chat it over with and to think about it and to think, well, hang on, I committed to this, I got baptised and I stepped out in ministry, am I going to continue? Again, reading between the lines a little bit there, but he talks it over with his Father. Now, he's got away from the clamour and the clamour comes and finds him. Okay, it says when the clamour tracks him down. Well, it doesn't say clamour, but when they track him down, guess who's leading the group that's tracking him down? Peter. Peter is his special disciple. And Peter is the one who's possibly given Mark this story. And so here we go. We've got Peter there. And listen to the words. And they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. What's going on? You should be back healing people. It's the next day. There's more people. What are you doing? You know, there's almost a rebuke in it. What are you doing? Everyone's looking for you. And can you see, look, he's already ready with the answer. Why? Because he spent time with his Father. He sat down with his Father and he's worked out what he's going to do about it. And so he says, this is my answer. And they found, and so he says, and they found him and said, everyone's looking for you. And then in verse 38, it says, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. Now, is it going to be same old, same old? Yeah. Is he going to feel rejected by the people because they're not listening? Is he going to feel used by the people because all they want is miracles and signs and that's what they're going to be asking for? Is that what he wants? Well, is that what he's called to? Yep. And so he resolves. He makes this resolution and he tells them that that's what we're going to do. And so according to scripture, that was Jesus' script. And so just a little application for us, it's the new year. We've been looking at resolutions that we would possibly make. It's actually the beginning of a new decade. If we were to sit down with Jesus or the Father and say, life's been hectic, is this really what you want me to do? Is there another path that you'd like me to take? Or do I want it? Will I not talk to him and just take the shortcut because it's easier? Is there something that I need to... All of us are at different stages in our lives, in our Christian experience. Do we just need to sit down, even though we might have to get up early in the morning to do it, and have a little talk with Jesus to find out literally what it is that where we are in our journey and whether we need to persevere or whether we need to change direction? But we need to get away from the clamour, and that's just another way of having a rest. Now, I said I wondered whether Jesus actually took the scroll of Isaiah out, because there's a beautiful passage on the next slide that we're going to use for communion that the Father might have whispered in his ear. Because this is Isaiah talking about a king, King Cyrus, in those times, about how he was going to come and help the people and let them come back to the land. But as with all the most Old Testament prophecy, well, all the most Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, this is one of the servant songs of Isaiah. Okay? And I just, could we read it through together after three, fairly sort of slowly, after three, one, two, three? The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I may know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakens me and he opens my understanding to his will. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me and I've listened. I've not rebelled. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I'll not be put to shame. See, the sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare my guilty? All my enemies, like old clothes that have been eaten by moths. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Isn't that brilliant? Now, whether the Father said that to him, that's precisely what his calling was. And so he moves on. He says, let's move on. And we have Scripture. Scripture applies to us as well. It's not scripted as perfectly as it was for Jesus. But these verses can apply to us, can't they? They can apply to us. So we're going to remember Jesus. Whatever thoughts that you have from what we've done today, please speak them out. You can just make a little very short statement if you want to. It doesn't have to be too long. It doesn't even have to be a prayer, but it can be a pretend prayer. Say something that you would like to say about what we've thought about today, and then I'll come up and pray and we'll take communion.